Mark chapter 5 is where we're going tonight, and I need the Lord's help. I feel like God's been speaking to me about something. As Brother Jarvis was preaching this morning, I kind of started having some thoughts rolling over in my head that I had been reading in my daily Bible reading over the last week or so, and kind of some thoughts toward a sermon, but of course I wasn't supposed to preach. And so I didn't really think anything of it. But then this afternoon, Brother Jarvis called and told me the situation. So here we go. This is what we have. One time I was preaching in a similar situation to where I got short notice. And I said, how many of y'all like, I just somehow always bring every analogy back to either basketball or food. Probably because those are the two things that I know the most about in life. And so I said, how many of you like brownies? And of course, all normal people raised their hands and said they did. Everyone else, we knew that we had lost people in the house, and so we prayed that God would get a hold of their heart. But I said that I like my brownies to be a little undercooked, to where they're doughy. They're still real soft and doughy, and they're warm, but they're doughy. And so hopefully I like my sermons the same way I like my brownies, to where they're not quite as prepared as you may like them to be. But they're doughy and good. So hopefully tonight you like dough, because we're going to have some dough. Mark chapter 5, we're going to read several verses here. And going to kind of go through this story here in verse number 22 that we meet this man named Jairus. So we'll read these verses and then we'll jump ahead in just a few verses here. Mark chapter 5, verse 22. The Bible says, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death." I want you to notice that phrase, at the point of death. "I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him." Now jumping ahead to verse 35, those verses in between, we meet the woman with the issue of blood, and we all know that account, that she touched the hem of Jesus' garment. She was made whole, and Jesus addressed her and said, "Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole." So then we jump ahead to verse 35 here. This is after that's happened. It says, "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which being interpreted means, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked in, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it." And right here is where I really want to set up, and where I hope to get to and really give us a truth that I believe God's been speaking to me about. The Bible says, speaking of Jesus, "and commanded that something should be given her to eat." With the Lord's help, I want to preach to you tonight about healed, but still hungry. Healed, but still hungry. I don't know about you, but as I mentioned before, I really am a fan of food. I like it a lot. I eat it every day of my life that the Lord allows me to. If he calls me to fast, then I try to obey. But usually I at least put up a bit of compromise, because I like food. I enjoy to eat. And how many of you know we serve a sovereign God? He knew all before there was anything. And so it was in his sovereignty that he had me be born in September. Because on my birthday, September 13th is usually the initiating week that Endless Shrimp has put into season at Red Lobster. And God knew that would be the case, and he knew that I would love shrimp, and so he made sure that my birthday fell within that timeline, and I just thank God for it. But a couple weeks ago, me and Kayla went to Richmond, or last week, it was my birthday, and I do want to say here, thank you so much for all of you that wished me a happy birthday, so many cards and posts on Facebook, and just really made me feel special. So thank you very much. I appreciate the way that you all make my family, and I feel so loved. But last week was my birthday, so Monday night, me and Kayla went up to Red Lobster, and we sat down and we ordered some endless shrimp. And just saying it, endless shrimp, it sends chill bumps up and down your spine. I mean, just endless shrimp. It doesn't have to end. And you know, we went in, we ordered that first order, and they brought it out, and I was smart about it. Now see, I strategize when I go somewhere that's all you can eat, because you don't want to eat too much starch, because then you're not going to be able to eat everything else. See, they make you sit there for a while and drink a lot and eat the bread, because they understand if you eat the bread and drink a lot, you think I'm weird, don't you? Because I've thought this all out, and I actually have a battle plan before I go to an all-you-can-eat meal. But we walked in, and I only ate one roll because I didn't want to suppress my appetite. And so they brought me that first order, and I downed the first order. You get two helpings of shrimp, and so I downed those, and they were great. And then they brought me the next one. I downed that. And to be honest, after that, I was full. I mean, I really was not hungry. But when he brought me another one, I said, and for my next order, and I placed another order, and I told Kayla, I don't even want to eat this anymore. But it's endless. And it tastes so good. It feels terrible. But it tastes wonderful. Because there's sometimes that things are so good that even when you don't really need anymore, you want it anyways. And I told her, I said, we're going to have to pray through, because this literally is the embodiment of the sin of gluttony. We're not even hungry at all, and we're just ordering more food. And it's under the blood, praise the Lord. It's under the blood. But so many times there's stuff that's so good, we don't need it. But it's so enjoyable, and it was so good, we want more of it, right? It's so beneficial to us that we want more of it, because sometimes things are so good, we want more than necessarily what we need. In Mark chapter 5, we're introduced to a man by the name of Jairus who's in a terrible situation. He finds himself in every father's worst nightmare. His young daughter is, as the scripture says, at the point of death. And I want to, first of all, let us know that we're not going to overwhelm Jesus. There's nothing we can do. We can't bring any need to Jesus and him have to take a step back and say, wow, I wasn't expecting that. I didn't anticipate something that bad. That didn't happen to Jesus when Jairus comes up to him and says, Master, my little daughter, my infant child, more than likely a toddler, is at the point of death. And what I had always assumed that meant was that she was extremely sick, And they knew she was going to die. But today, and over the last week or so, as I've read that scripture and studied it, the Greek word that's used for that phrase, the point of death, is echo, which means in possession of. What he's saying to her, whether or not she was dead, I'm starting to believe that maybe she was already dead. But whether she was or not, she was already in the grasp of death. She was in possession of death. It wasn't a question of if she was going to die. She was either there or right at the door. And he comes to Jesus with this terrible situation, and he's overwhelmed with grief, so much so that when he sees the Master, scripture says that he fell at his feet. You ever been in the situation to where it's kind of the same thing that we see a few verses later with the woman of the issue of blood? She stays strong for just long enough to get close to Jesus, and then once she gets there, she just has to collapse. You ever come to church with so much on your mind and so much on your heart, and come to prayer with so much stuff going on in your life that for everybody else you tried to stand straight and you tried to look good, but when you got in the presence of God, you just had to let it all go? Just had to collapse and say, I'm grieving. I'm going through something real. I'm going through something that I don't understand. He collapsed at the feet of Jesus and he said, my daughter is in the grasp. She's in the possession of death. Now, a lot of times when I pray prayers like this of extreme grief and extreme worry, I kind of expect God to be impressed by how bad things are in my life. I kind of expect God to say, man, this is severe. this is bad. But Jesus doesn't have that response for Jairus. He's not overwhelmed by the situation. I'm going to let you know, there's probably some stuff, there's enough of us in here, I know our crowd's down tonight, but there's enough of us in here that we're going through some severe things in our lives. You may be facing depression. You may be facing some financial uncertainty. You may be facing sickness that maybe nobody knows about it. Maybe you haven't told anybody about the diagnosis that you received at the doctor, but it's been constantly preying on your mind, and you've been worried, and you've been apprehensive, and you've been anxious, and you've come to church tonight, and pastor's not even here, and our piano player wasn't here, and you're just really at this place of desperation. And you feel like that if you would just tell God everything that's going on in your life, that He would be so overwhelmed. But I've come to tell you tonight, you can't overwhelm Jesus. There is nothing in our life that makes Him take a step back and feel intimidated, because as I said, He is a sovereign God. He is an omnipotent God. There is nothing beyond the reach and beyond the grasp of the power of the name of Jesus. He says she's at the point of death. She's in the possession of death. But I want to let you know that even in a situation that seems final, God can still move. See, I understand that nothing that I'm saying to you or have said to you is like revelation. I understand that nothing is new. But we forget that sometimes finality to us means nothing to God. You ever had somebody that there was no way they were going to get saved because they were just far too gone? They were way too far into sin. There was no way they were going to get saved. It was final. It was definite they were going to hell. But somehow the grace of God came in, convicted them, showed them the error in their ways, and brought them back, and God turned their life around. It was final to us. But nothing overwhelms God. There have been situations in my life. I don't know that I've given you my entire testimony. When I was 7 years old, we were on our way to Athens or to Destin, Florida. And I had a seizure in Athens, Alabama. They put me in the hospital. I had a grand mal seizure at 2 o'clock in the morning. My body convulsed. I went crazy. They didn't know what was wrong with me. They diagnosed me with epilepsy, put me on medication, said I would have seizures for the rest of my life. People all over the country began to cry out on the name of Jesus on my behalf that God would heal me. And even though the diagnosis was final, that I would always be on medication, that I would always have seizures, I left that hospital that night and never had another seizure. For 2 years, I took medication. They started to wean me off of it. Never again did I have any of the signs of any kind of epilepsy. The diagnosis wasn't wrong. I just serve a God that doesn't let finality affect His involvement in your situation. I know it looks bad, and I know it looks like it's not going to get any better, but can I tell you, you can't overwhelm Jesus. Finality doesn't affect Him. The severity of the situation doesn't affect Him. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 7 says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive." See, again, we read these verses, and we don't think about what that means. When you're in captivity, you have hope that there's going to be a day that you're going to go free. But really, there's this voice inside your head that's saying it's always going to be this way. You listen to testimonials of men that were World War II prisoner of war, and they talk about the fact that they had hope that America was gonna come in and take them out of those war camps, but in the back of their mind, they thought, I'm always going to be in this POW camp. Things are always going to be this way. But there came that day that Germany had to surrender, and all of those prisoners of war got to step foot back in the United States of America. That's the kind of picture we get when it says that Jesus ascended on high, and He looked down at my captivity, and He led captivity captive. He set us free. No longer are we bound by the things we used to be bound by. And He who the Son has set free is free indeed. Hallelujah. We can't overwhelm Jesus. Secondly, tonight, I want us to understand that we can't overvalue Jesus. We can't overvalue him. Jairus comes to Jesus with a final situation, a terrible issue. And Scripture says that Jesus said he would go with him back to his house. And so Jairus sets back to go on this journey. And some of these fathers here that have had little girls or have little girls, imagine with me that Jesus is walking with you to your terminally ill daughter's bedside. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, all these people come around him and throng around him. There's hundreds, maybe thousands of people that are all around him. And he stops and he says, "Somebody touched me." And the disciples, I feel a little better when I read some of the dialogue of the disciples, because I know that they were smart Alex too. Because they said, "Jesus, all these people are thronging you and you're asking who touched you." They seem to get a little bit of an attitude, like they're annoyed with the situation. And then Jesus says, "Somebody touched me." But he said, "No, somebody has touched me. I felt healing virtue go out of my body." And then he turns around and starts a one-on-one conversation with this woman that's not even supposed to be in public. And he starts conversating with her and saying things like, "Daughter," and telling her how much he loves her and that her faith has made her whole. Now, all the while, he's on a journey with a man whose daughter is terminally ill. Now, fathers, I want you to tell me, would you not get a little frustrated with the way this is going? Do you not understand that my daughter is either dead or about to die, and you're here talking to somebody that's actually breaking the law to be here? And you heal her? And the Bible says that as Jesus is talking to this woman, that all of a sudden here comes a servant from the house of Jairus, and he says, "Your daughter's dead. Why are you troubling this man? Why are you even making him come to your house?" But somehow in all of this, Jairus doesn't get upset. He doesn't get touchy. He doesn't get aggravated. You know why? Because in spite of how bad things looked, and in spite of how slow the timeline was, Jesus was with him. And you can't overvalue the presence of Jesus. There are times that God does things in my life. There are situations that God has worked out for me in my young life that I really thought it was going to happen quicker and in a different way. But even when it wasn't happening the way I thought it should, and even when things weren't coming together the way that I thought they would, it was okay simply because I was with Jesus. Things don't have to be ideal as long as you're with Jesus. Things don't have to be perfect as long as you're with Jesus. The healing doesn't have to come at this moment as long as I'm with Jesus. The financial provision doesn't always have to be seen as long as we can be with Jesus. We can't overvalue the presence of Jesus. Amen? Are you with me tonight? I know we're tired, and I know that things have been hard today. But I want you to stick with me because I really feel like God has spoken something to my heart for us tonight. You can't overvalue Jesus. Thirdly tonight, you can't overrule Jesus. This servant comes and he tells Jairus what he already knows. He says, "Your daughter's dead. Why are you even talking to Jesus?" You ever had situations in your life that you've prayed about, you fasted about, you've sought God about, and you've done your best to find His will and His way, and all the while there's something inside of you that's saying, "Why are you even trying? You know how this is going to end. You're not going to break that habit. Your lost loved one's not going to get saved. Your disease isn't going to get healed. Your finances aren't going to work out." Inevitably, when we begin to have faith in Christ, doubt will try to work itself into our situation. This servant comes and he says, "Your daughter is dead." He speaks with finality, tells Jairus what he already knows, and then he follows it up with, "Would you just leave him alone? Why are you even troubling the master?" Because the enemy would like us to think that God's not concerned with where we are. That God's not concerned with what we're going through. That God doesn't care about our pain. But my Bible still says that we serve a high priest that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. When I hurt, he hurts. When I'm troubled, he's troubled. When my peace is troubling me, he cares about that. And he's willing to get involved in the situation. You're not troubling God when you come to him with your needs. You're not troubling God when you come to him with your hurts and your pains and all your struggles. You're not troubling him. Doubt doesn't have the power to overrule the power of Jesus. No, though it may try, doubt cannot nullify his presence. And his power. We can't overrule Jesus. I'm thankful tonight that I serve a God that will not be overruled. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that when he shows initiative, it means that he's invested. See, the fact that you're here tonight is not by coincidence. It's because God has shown initiative to bring you closer to him. Because he wants relationship with you. And whatever God initiates, he will perform. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. If he initiated a relationship with you, he's invested in that relationship with you. So much so that he took the beating of a lifetime, that he went to Calvary, stretched his arms out, and died on the cross for that relationship. He's invested in you. He wants a relationship with you. You can't overrule him. Doubt can't overrule him. Fourthly tonight, we can't oversee Jesus. A lot of times we treat Jesus like we're in a supervisory role. We say, God, I'm going to give you the opportunity to move in my situation. And so what I would like you to do is I have a $500 bill that's due tomorrow. And I want you to put a $1,000 check in my mailbox by 4 o'clock p.m. this afternoon. It's a great opportunity for you, God. Thanks. P.S. Love you. We treat God like we're supervisors. Like he's lucky to meet our needs. But can I tell you, you can't oversee Jesus? I can imagine the way that Jairus thought this whole scenario was going to go down. He thought, well, I'm going to go get Jesus. He's going to come back to my house. And I don't know, maybe Jairus was Pentecostal. So maybe he thought that Jesus was going to come in and lay hands on his daughter and say, be healed. I don't know how he thought it would be. My imagination says he probably thought something grand was going to happen. Because he says, I want you to come lay hands on my daughter. And her be healed. But you can't oversee Jesus. Jesus comes in, he sees everybody crying and everybody putting up a big show outside. And he says, well, why are you crying? She's just asleep. I love Jesus. I love the way that he did things. He had a sense of humor. You notice when he goes to the woman at the well, this doesn't have to do with anything. This is just, I'm showing you a sense of humor. He goes to the woman at the well. He's talking to her. And he says, in the middle of it, I mean, this is just so random, but he says, why don't you go get your husband? And she says, oh, I don't have a husband. And he said, well, you said that right. You had four husbands. The guy you're with now, he's not your husband. I mean, that Jesus was funny. That was funny. You may not laugh, but it was funny. And then what's even funnier is the way she responds. She says, you know what? I'm picking up that you're a prophet. I don't know. That's funny too. You're getting good stuff here. You're going to just put this in your pocket, and tomorrow when you're paying at the gas station, it's going to hit you, and you're just going to laugh, and everybody's going to think you're crazy, kind of like y'all think I am right now. It's going to be great. But Jesus was funny. He looks at him, he says, why are you crying? She's not dead. She's asleep. And so then he puts everybody out of the house. Now, why do you think Jesus did that? Do you think it was because Jesus just wanted to have a big show and wanted everybody to know that he was in authority here and it was a power play? No. The reason Jesus put everybody out of the house is because doubt ties the hands of God where faith wants to let it go. Jairus believed. His wife believed, his disciples believed, but everybody that was crying and saw the finality of the situation, they had already resigned to the fact that it was bad and it was not going to get any better. So Jesus said, if you doubt me, if you doubt that she's asleep, then just get out of the house. It would do some of us good to live our lives that way, wouldn't it? If you doubt that God can really use me, then I really don't need your voice in my life. We don't talk like that very much, do we? We don't talk about separating ourselves very much. But can I tell you that anywhere there is doubt, the hands of faith are tied? Anywhere that we doubt God, the Bible says that he went back to his hometown of Nazareth and he really wanted to do some miracles, but many mighty works did he not do there. Why? Because of their unbelief. Because doubt was there. And can I tell you, God would love to do some great things in our church. God would love to send revival to our church, but the fact of the matter is many of us have voices in our head. We have the doubts that tell us there's no way that First Pentecostal Church could ever run 400 or 500 people again. There's no way that we could have a lasting impact on Laurel County again. But I've come to tell you tonight, that's the spirit of doubt. That's the spirit of the age, and that's the enemy. And if it's the enemy telling us, then we know it's a lie. Because he is a liar and the father of all lies. I believe that God has a purpose for our church. And I believe that God can do great things in and through our church if we would expel doubt. If we would silence every voice of doubt in our lives. I'm not telling you the power of positive thinking. I'm not telling you to always say, well, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, which means I can lose 60 pounds in a month. That's not what I'm telling you. I'm not talking about that nonsense. I'm talking about kingdom impact. I'm talking about winning lost souls for the glory and for the power of the name of Jesus Christ. We're not doing it because we've allowed doubt to creep in. Amen. Amen, Brother Tyler. That's good. Mark chapter 5, verse 41. It says, and he took the damsel by the hand. And he softly and he tenderly said, Talitha kumai, damsel, arise. And it says, and I love the way Scripture puts it, it wasn't that she kind of opened her eyes and looked around. It said that straightway she got up and walked. There wasn't a moment as life began to creep back into her body when the voice that spoke creation into existence said, damsel, arise. Y'all aren't getting it yet. When the voice that spoke and stars came into existence, when the voice that said, let there be light, and the burning ball of fire that is the sun happened, when he said, damsel, arise, that lifeless body had no choice but to hop up out of the bed and walk around. There's some people, there's some stuff in your life that's been dead for so long that God is speaking into this service, and the same voice that said, Talitha kumai, is about to speak some stuff in your life, and stuff you didn't think would ever breathe again, stuff you didn't think would ever live again, is going to have no choice but to stand up and walk around for the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. It didn't happen like Jairus thought it would. The process wasn't what he thought it would be, but the outcome was exactly what he hoped for, because Jesus will not be overseen. He will not be supervised. But he will also never disappoint. Hallelujah. We can't oversee Jesus. And fifthly tonight, we can't overextend Jesus. Finally made it to where I wanted to get this whole time. Verse number 43.
And he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. All Jairus asked for was the healing of his daughter. All he wanted was for breath to be in her lungs again. All he wanted was for her heart to pump blood through her veins again. And that need was met. She was walking. She was breathing. She was alive. But Jesus saw there were still needs in her life. And there are many of us that it's a miracle that we're here. Salvation is a miracle. The cleansing power of His blood is a miracle. The Bible says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but just like He said, Talitha Kumai, to that young girl, and she stood up when He spoke to our spirit and He breathed life into our spirit by His blood and by His power, we rose up again, and that's a miracle. And it would be enough if He left us there. I'd be thankful and I would have reason to praise Him for all eternity if all that He did was save me and then set me on a course. But the fact of the matter is He walks every single day with us. The fact of the matter is that even after salvation, He heals our body. And even after salvation, He meets our needs. And even after salvation, He is our comfort. And even after salvation, He is our joy. And even after salvation, He is our strength and our provision and everything that we could ever want. He said, she's healed, but she's still hungry. And I'm not satisfied with the process and the place that that life is at until every single need is met. God is not satisfied in your life that you're saved because He sees you have more needs. He's not satisfied that you're delivered because He sees you have more needs. I've come to hopefully spark some thought in our life again and hopefully bring some momentum to our life to let us know that I'm glad we're saved and I'm thankful that we're not going to hell, but there's so much more we have access to. And not only do we have access to it, but He has spoken to us and said, if you're hungry, there's food for you to eat. If you're thirsty, I'm ready to provide that need. If you need healing, I'm ready to heal. If you need provision, I'm ready to provide, because He's not just a God that heals. He's a God that nourishes. He's a God that meets every need. I've said it every time I've taken the offering, that He provides our needs according to His riches and glory. But look at the phrasing of this. I just want to read the exact verse for you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. That means that little need that right now you're thinking, well, I don't really know if it's that all. That means that big one that you're too scared to pray about, all. If it's healing, all. If you struggle with depression, all. If you struggle with insecurity, all. If you struggle with feeling like you'll never make anything in the kingdom of God, He provides all of our needs according to His riches and glory. I'm thankful for the transformation. I'm thankful for the healing. But God is not done. In your life, God is not finished. If you're breathing, if you're in the house tonight, God is not finished with you. There's more He wants to do in your life. There's more needs He wants to meet. There's more ways that He wants to move. God's not done. It would have been enough for God to promise a baby to a barren couple, but He promised Abraham a nation. It would have been enough for God to redeem Jacob, but He gave him a new identity. It would have been enough for God to get Joseph out of jail and allow him to be in freedom, but He made him second in command of all of Egypt. It would have been enough for God to get the nation of Israel out of bondage, but He decided He was just going to exterminate the entire Egyptian army in the process. And then it would have been enough for that to be all. But then he said, you know what? No, I'm going to provide manna from heaven for 40 years, and I'm going to give them water out of a rock. Because he meets every need. It would have been enough for him to use a royal Jew by the name of Moses to lead his people. But God raised up a local boy named Joshua to come in after him and take the nation farther than they had ever been or could ever go. It would have been enough for him to be present and help David defeat a lion and a bear. But he said, you know what? I'm going to make you the king of all of Israel. It would have been enough if God would have financed the building of the temple for Solomon. But he said, no, not only am I going to make sure that this place could be extravagant, but my presence will come down and it will dwell in this tabernacle. I'm trying to tell you, we serve a God that does more than enough. It would have been enough if God would have saved the life of Esther because she had been faithful. But he said, you know what? Because I found one faithful person in an entire generation, I'll save an entire class of people because he's a God that goes beyond what's enough. It would have been enough for him to say, you know what? I'm going to comfort you, Ruth, through the loss of your husband. But rather than just comforting her, he said, I'm going to lead you to Boaz and give you a husband that will provide for you. And so, while I'm at it, I'll just put you in the lineage of the Savior of the world, because God is not a God that stops at enough. What are you settling for? What have you said is enough? What level of Christianity, what level of experience in God have you stopped at and said, this is as far as I go? Because I'm thankful you're healed. But are you still hungry? Is there still some things that God could do for you? Because if I'm honest, there's a lot of stuff that God could do for me. I'm still very hungry. I want more of Him. I want to know more about Him. I want to reach more people for Him. I want to have a larger impact on His kingdom. And I don't want you to take me wrong. I'm not unthankful for what He's done. But there is a fine line between being grateful and being complacent. God does not intend for His people that are identified by His name to settle for anything less than the omnipotence of who He is. He wants to meet every need. He wants to meet all of your needs. But many of us have been satisfied with simply being healed, all the while maintaining a level of hunger in our life that God desires to meet. I want you to stand with me tonight. I felt the Spirit of God, and I felt a struggle, which lets me know that God is trying to speak to someone. And God's spoken to me about this week, and God's been drawing me closer and been trying to do some things in my life. But every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. You hear tonight and you'd say, you know, a lot of times I try to word an altar call just right, but you're just here tonight and you'd say, I'm hungry. I'm hungry. You slip your hand up, say, that's me, I'm hungry. I'm hungry. I'm healed, but I'm hungry. He's changed my life, but I'm hungry. He's delivered me, but I know there's more. I'm hungry. A few months ago I preached, and the same thing I preached on, that call is issued tonight. Come and dine. Just as Jesus spoke to the servants and said, get her something to eat because she's hungry. I feel like He's speaking to that person of the Trinity that functions to reveal Christ to us. And He's saying, Spirit, my people are hungry. I want you to feed them. I want you to meet their needs tonight. If you're here tonight and you're hungry, you have needs in your life. I'm not going to make a specific call. I'm not going to say if you need this or that, but I'm just going to say if you're hungry and you need needs met in your life, this altar is open. I want you to come forward and say, God, I'm hungry. God, I desire more of you. God, I'm not satisfied. I'm thankful for the healing. I'm thankful for the transformation, but I'm not satisfied. I'm still hungry. I'm still longing for more. I'm healed, but I'm still hungry. Thank you, Jesus. Would you move in every life right now? Lord, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your Spirit. I thank you that your word is alive and that it can speak to us, that it can show us areas in our life that we've become complacent and areas that we've settled. And Lord, I pray that right now around this altar, that every life would be confronted with areas that we've settled, with areas that we're still hungry, with areas that we haven't surrendered. And Lord, I pray that not only would you confront us with those areas, but that you would meet every need, that you would meet all of our needs according to your riches and glory. Hallelujah. Have your way tonight, Jesus.